Our scripture passage this morning comes from the letter 2 Peter. If you're in your pew Bible, it is page 1018. And I will be reading the first 11 verses of the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. These are the words of God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word, which reveals to us your precious and great promises of grace that you have bestowed upon us. And we're thankful, Father, that you just don't leave us there, but you ask us to grow up. You ask us to follow our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to do this. Help us to receive your word in faith and to trust all that you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we covered the first four verses of this chapter, and we saw that Peter is writing to a church, reminding them of things that he already taught in the first letter, 1 Peter. And the specifics of those teachings we'll find in just a couple weeks as we move through the letter. But before Peter gets to those exhortations of the calling to remembrance of the former things that he's taught, he begins with a reminder of who the members of the church are. And he lays out for them sort of, you've heard the phrase before, indicatives and imperatives, right? In the first four verses, Peter lays out the indicatives of the church. This is who you are, declared over you, a statement of fact. This is what God says about you. And then in the verses this morning, 5 to 11, he gets to the imperatives. Now do this. So he begins with a foundation of indicatives, the foundation of grace. The first section of the letter is crammed full of the grace and favor of God on behalf of the church for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I made four points last week of the foundation of living godly lives. The first one was that your faith is apostolic faith. It is of the same quality, the same nature of the apostles. Right? Paul and Peter, Matthew and all the others, they're not better than you. That's Peter's point. We're not better than you because your faith is in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's the same for everybody. And because of that, you have the same faith as the apostles. And that is an encouragement to us. And then the second point, that grace and peace are heaped on you. Right? They're multiplied to you. It's just not a little dose of grace and a little dose of peace, but all of it. All of it is multiplied to you. All of the grace and all of the peace of God is yours in the knowledge of who God is and the promises He's made to you. All you have to do is look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that is given to you. All of that is yours. All the grace and peace that brings are multiplied to you. The third point was that you have all you need for life and godliness. All of those promises, all of the work of Jesus, those are yours. And now because of that, Peter says, you have all you need for a godly life. You have all you need to follow Jesus. You died with Jesus and you've been raised to life with him. All of that is now all of yours. And the fourth point is that you have partaken of the divine nature. You've been welcomed into the fellowship of the triune Godhead. God the Father is exactly that. He is your Father. The Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is your brother, our husband. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you as our comforter. All that God is now given over to his people. God gives nothing short of all of himself. That is the promise of Peter. You are covenantally bonded to Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is true because of the work of Jesus. And what I pointed out last week was that you are nothing short of a new creation. You are nothing short of a new creation. And Peter says, God did all of this. Peter hasn't said anything about the things that you've done. God has done all of this for the sake of you. These are God's promises. God's grace given through Jesus Christ for his church. All of God for all of you. And remember, we talked about the context of Peter's letter. He had previously told the church that Jesus' prophecy that he would come back and judge Jerusalem was going to happen soon. Right? You remember the passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when Jesus proclaims over Jerusalem that the temple would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. Right? You remember that. And Peter says, those promises, that prophecy is coming true soon. And this was an encouragement to the church because it was Jerusalem that was persecuting the disciples. It was Jerusalem that was putting them to death. And they had to flee from the promised land. They had to flee from their homes. And they were being persecuted and put in prison and some sentenced to death for proclaiming Jesus is Lord. And Peter, as an apostle of the church, to all of these people who are displaced, says, don't worry, Jesus will preserve the righteous and judge the wicked. He's going to judge Jerusalem like he promised he would. And they wait, and nothing happens. And they wait, and more of them die. And they wait, and more of them go to prison. And they wait, and they keep being scattered. And false teachers arise and say, Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, from the days of Noah until today, it's all been the same. Nothing's changed. And they're leading members of the church astray. They're taking them out of the pews, so to speak, and leading wayward lives. Jesus isn't coming back. Don't worry about his judgment. And Peter is writing to that church, calling them back to the faithfulness that they once had, calling them back to persevere. And he does it knowing that the righteous will be preserved and the wicked will be judged. So after laying that foundation of the new life that we have through the grace of God in the midst of turmoil, Peter then says in verses 5 to 11, to paraphrase it, get to work. Get to work. But we notice in verse 5, he doesn't just say, get to work. He says, for this very reason, get to work. Remember, you have to remember the four verses that came before it. You have to remember that foundation of the promises of God. That you have all you need for life and godliness. Now live a godly life. Right? You can't separate the first four verses from verse 5. You have all you need to be fruitful in a godly way in this life because of God's promises. And now Peter says in verse 5, for this reason, live godly lives. This isn't on your own steam. This isn't something that you can do apart from the grace of God. This is something you can only do because of the grace of God. He is admonishing the church based on the foundation of God's favor to live like it. Now, if you were to count, just to tally up these traits, these characteristics, these qualities that Peter lists, that you are to add to your faith. See, the foundation of it all is faith. And you are to add to this faith these characteristics. And if you were to count them, you'll find that there are 7. That's important. 7, a number of completeness, a number of fullness, a number of maturity. Right? The number that brings you to completion, 7, is capstoned with the 7th trait of love. Right? You are to mature in the faith into such a way that you become like God. God is love. And Peter says, the mark of a mature Christian are these 7 traits. And he leads them all the way up to love, the capstone. And that is what the Christian life is aiming for, mature love. And this is no different from what Paul says. Let me read 5 verses from the letter to the Ephesians. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. Remember what Peter said, and then compare that to what Paul says. And Paul and Peter are shaking hands. Right? They went bowling together, and they talked about what they were going to write to the church. And it's near the same. Paul says, and Jesus gave, here we go, more gifts and grace, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Right? Don't give in to the false teachers. And that's exactly what Peter's going to say. Don't give in to that. You need to grow up. Stop being children in the faith and become mature. And Paul is saying the same thing. Rather, Paul continues, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Right? The foundation of this all is Jesus. And that's who you are to grow up into. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right? Even Paul says the purpose of the ministry of the church is to make Christians into godly lovers. That is the point. To grow up into such a way that you love like Jesus loved. That you love in such a mature way to put boots on the ground that you're willing to bleed for someone else. Right? That is the mark of a mature Christian, where you are willing to love in such a way that you'll sacrifice. And Paul says, and Peter says, grow up into that maturity, and here's how. Peter, like Paul, is encouraging the church to grow up into the sonship that is yours. You are sons and daughters of God, of our Father in heaven, and this is a statement of fact. Right? You didn't say this about yourselves. God has said it about you. You go out into the world and you say, I'm a Christian saved by grace. And somebody says, how do you know? Well, God told me. Right? This isn't my invention. I didn't come up with this. The grace of God was not my idea. He made me His son. He made me His daughter. And because that's true, God wants you to grow up. He wants mature sons and mature daughters, just like we do. He wants us to be faithful. So let's look at the qualities that Christians should all be growing into. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where you are in life. All of these things should be increasing in your life. And then we'll see, when we look at these qualities, these characteristics, what Peter has to say about them. I've already said kind of why they're important, but Peter gets down into it, and we'll see what he has to say. And Peter says to do these things with effort, right, with all diligence. For this very reason, he says, all the promises of God, for these reasons, make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort. You know, this should be lumped into the same category of the words of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Or in the category with the well-known verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Right? With every effort, with all you've got, with everything that you are, pursue these things. Do this, Christian. And the first thing that Peter says to add to your faith is virtue. And another way to translate it would be excellence or something put a little bit more simply, goodness. Right? If you don't want to go into the philosophy of virtue and excellence and the abstract nature of that, a simple way to translate it would be goodness. Add to your faith goodness. Now, what is this sort of goodness? And if you look in your Bible, in verse 5, Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." And if you go back up in your Bible to verse 3, Peter writes this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Now that word excellence in verse 3 and the word virtue in verse 5 are the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. You are called to live in the manner of who God is. Now listen to the words. "He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue." To his own glory and goodness. And then Peter says, to your faith, add that. The goodness of God that he's called you to needs to be added to your faith. That word, excellence and virtue there in those two verses, they're the same Greek word. It is the moral goodness of God that hates evil and loves beauty. It is the moral goodness of God that abhors sin, that looks at sin and can't have it before his eyes. It is that moral goodness of God that we receive in the law. It is the moral goodness of God that gave us the Ten Commandments. That goodness of God, Peter says, have in you. Add it to your faith. You've been called into this goodness. Now add it. Become more like it. Give yourself over to this godly character. Love what he loves and hate what he hates. This is virtue. A virtuous person is somebody who agrees with God. Add to your faith agreement to God. Whatever he loves, you love, and whatever he hates, you hate. This is moral excellence. And Peter says, add this to your faith. And then Peter says, you know, just to keep going, because that's, yeah, your whole life you will be doing this. And Peter says, to this virtue, to this excellence, add knowledge. Now this is the second trait, knowledge. I just want to point out something here. Peter does not say, add virtue to knowledge. Rather, he says, add knowledge to virtue. You're already to have moral character, the fear of the Lord, in your bones before you add knowledge to who you are. You are to fear the Lord your God before you become smart. Okay? You are to fear God before you start beginning to add knowledge to it. And, you know, we're Reformed. We're Reformed. We're Presbyterians. We like to use our minds. You know, one of our favorite books, and you're all going to shout amen, is The Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. Amen! Right? Top 10 for everybody. You know, but we are. We're Reformed Christians. We love to use our brains. We love to think about the doctrines of God. We cherish them. They are precious to us. We love to read big, thick books on history and theology and science and art and all of those things. And sometimes we think that knowledge will fix us. Sometimes we think that knowledge will fix a situation or a person or our children or ourselves. You know, we think if we just knew the royal lineage of all the kings of Judah and Israel, then I would be a holy and righteous Christian. If I could just remember all the lines of the kings, then I would be a hardcore true Christian. Well, it doesn't work that way. You know, I've had this thought, so we'll just talk about me a second, self-deprecation. I've had the notion, if my kids could just recite the Ten Commandments, they would obey mom and dad. All they would have to do is to memorize them, right? Then it would be there in their minds, and then they would obey. Then they would honor their father and their mother. If they could just remember those 10 things, it would stick with them. But we all know that's not how it works. It's not knowledge, or it's not virtue that's added to knowledge. It's knowledge that's added to virtue. We, as children of the Father in heaven, need to be disciplined in His ways. We need to fear the Lord, and that is the beginning of knowledge. Right? We give over to those around us in relationship moral goodness. You want your children to learn the Ten Commandments? Show them how. That's how they learn. You want to become more like Christ? Follow someone who is. Be discipled. Find a mentor. You need to grow in virtue, in your moral character, all the while adding knowledge to it. I like to think of Daniel. You know, when we think of the book of Ezekiel says he's one of the three most godly men to have ever lived. Daniel. And when he was taken away in exile, his obedience to God and his ways never wavered. Now you remember the story of Daniel. He's taken off into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar realized that he's such a smart dude. That this Daniel is full of wisdom. And he wants Daniel to be trained in the Babylonian Academy for 3 years. And Daniel says, I'll do that. And the whole time that Daniel is in the Babylonian Academy, he never becomes a Babylonian. That's what we want. Right? We want to be Daniels who grow up in the faith and in the covenant in such a way that when you study and learn from pagans, you don't become one. In fact, you change them. That's what Daniel did. Daniel never became a Babylonian, even though he was raised in their university for 3 years. His moral excellence, his godliness, his foundation in the fear of the Lord did not allow him to be given over to that lifestyle. He learned from them, and that's fine, but he never gave up his identity. And that is why we add knowledge to virtue. Being smart doesn't make you moral. There are really smart atheists. Being smart does not make you godly. But being godly is an aid to being smart. You can't understand the world God made unless you fear Him. God is the one who reveals the truth of His world. And it is the same for us. We add knowledge to our virtue, and this produces wisdom. And then Peter says, for the third trait, to add to knowledge, self-control. And by this, Peter means discipline. Add to this self-discipline. You know, sometimes it's easy to get your work done when your boss is watching you. But what is it like when your boss is in his office? Do you open solitaire on your computer? Do you hammer those nails a little bit slower? What is it like when the boss isn't watching? What is it like when your parents aren't in the room? Right, when your parents are in the room, it's just Facebook on the computer. But when your parents walk out of the room, what is it? Right, this is discipline, the carryover of moral excellence into all areas of your life. To be disciplined enough to do that. Whether you're at home, at work, when you're driving down the road, right, the moral character that you exhibit in these pews is the same moral character you need driving your car when someone cuts you off. Right? The carryover of moral excellence in disciplining your heart. Change your heart. Control yourself. Limit your sin and rage. If you're walking the trails, if you're snowshoeing, whatever you're doing, when you're all alone and you think no one is watching, are you disciplined? Is the fear of the Lord a carryover into all of your life? Self-discipline maintains moral goodness wherever you are. It is a moral follow-through of your identity. Right? It is a moral follow-through of your identity. When you're all alone and no one's around, no one's looking, you're still a Christian. When someone cuts you off on the road, you're still a Christian. When your children disobey, you're still a Christian. When your boss gives you a task you just don't want to do, it's outside of your job description, you're still a Christian. Right? In all of this, the moral goodness of God needs to be exhibited. This is discipline. This is self-control. And to discipline, to self-control, Peter says, add steadfastness. Now, we'll take a breather in just a second after this fourth one. He says, add steadfastness. And another way to translate this Greek word would be perseverance, endurance, right? Because you're going to need it. Add to this, add to all of these things, perseverance, steadfastness, endurance. One translation or a definition of this Greek word goes like this. The characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You are unswerved in your purpose, in your faith and piety, in your loyalty to Jesus and his call upon your life. You're unswerved in that truth no matter how great the trials and sufferings are. Deny Jesus or we'll behead you. And you show your neck. It is that sort of endurance that suffers. No matter how great the suffering or the trial, you never abandon the Lord. Because he won't abandon you. A great example of this sort of endurance, steadfastness, I think comes from a statement from Jonathan Edwards. When he said, I will live for God. If no one else does, I still will. Right? I will live for God, and if no one else does, I still will. You know, some of you may remember from your history lessons, one of the early church fathers named Athanasius. And one of the phrases that's said of Athanasius is, Athanasius contra mundum. You can ask Devin about that later. It's Latin. It means Athanasius against the world. When the whole church, even the popes in Rome, decided to deny the deity of Jesus, Athanasius said no. He stood before councils, he stood before bishops, he stood before the Christian church and told them they're wrong. Athanasius contra mundum. If no one else believes in the deity of Jesus, I still will. Right? Stand against the world. What's going to win? What is going to win against this world? Well, God. He already did. Stand against it. Don't move. Don't budge. Persevere. Be steadfast. Endure. It is this sort of character that changes the world. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. And look what happened. Here we are today. Now, take a breath. That's a lot. That's big. You know, some of you grandmas and grandpas, your grandchildren might look up to you and say, are you there yet? You know, is this you? And you're going to have to say, no, not quite, right? This is hard stuff. Just take a breather though. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness. Remember where this all began. Remember what all of these attributes rely upon. God has given you all you need for life and godliness. God has. God has given you all you need to do these things. He has equipped you. He has given you the means of grace. He's baptized you. He's brought you to this place in fellowship with these people under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and new life in him. God has given you all you need for life and godliness. The foundation of all of this is the goodness and love of God he has for you. Okay? So just take a breather. All of this rests upon faith. You could say that faith is the mother to all of these. Faith is the mother to virtue. Faith is the mother to knowledge. Faith is the mother to self-control and to steadfastness. Mixed in with all of this is our trust in God that he will do it. Trust what God says about you. Just back up and remember the good news. Your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Take a breath. You are no longer under the headship of Adam and a fallen race. You belong to Jesus and a new creation. You are no longer under the heavy fist and tyranny of the devil. You now have the name which makes him tremble. Remember these promises. Remember these statements of fact. All of our moral goodness, all of our striving rests on the work of God for us. You are in the favor and the covenant of God. You are His son. You are His daughter. And all of that is true before, Peter says, act like it. Okay? All of that is true before Peter calls you to act like it. Act like this, Peter says, because all of this is true. He has given you all you need for life and godliness. Okay, now, roll your shoulders. We're going to keep moving. The fifth trait that Peter says to add to your faith is godliness. And this is the second time Peter uses the word. Again, going back to verse 3. Peter writes, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he says that His divine power that has been granted to you for godliness, add that to your faith. That faith that is equal to the apostles' faith, that is apostolic faith, is the same faith that Jesus gives divine power to for life and godliness. Add that to your faith because it's been supplied already. Right? Add it to your faith because it's already been given. I like the way John Calvin speaks of this in his commentary. He understands this sort of godliness that is added to our faith in a way that you realize consciously every moment of your life is lived coram Deo, John Calvin says, before the face of God. Right? Godliness recognizes the relationship you have with your Maker and your Redeemer. Godliness recognizes that every moment of your life is lived before His face. Every moment we need to be mindful concerning who it is we belong to. Remember the great and favorable words of Paul, you are not your own, but you've been bought at a price. Every moment of every day, you are not your own. You live before the face of God. The patterns of sin are not to govern your life any longer. Because, to change the metaphor, royalty doesn't live that way. Okay, you could substitute, I wouldn't take this metaphor too far, godliness for royalty. You're sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. You're kingly. You're queenly. You're royal. Royalty does not follow the footsteps of depravity. Royalty is more like this: virtuous, knowledgeable, self-controlled, disciplined, steadfast. Royalty does not live that way. And then Peter says two more attributes, 6 and 7. Add to this godliness brotherly affection and love. Now, brotherly affection, of course, has to do with how you relate to one another as brothers in Christ. How do you relate to one another? But not only that, the person right next to you or in front of you or behind you, but how do you relate to the Christians over there? You know, those ones who don't baptize their babies. Those ones over there who don't sing the Psalms. Right? Those ones over there who think it's dangerous to have wine for communion. How do you relate to those Christians who differ from us? Do you look at them and you think, there's a son of the Father? Or do you look at them and say, wow, they're so wrong? What do you think about the Christians of the world? You see, the reality of the gospel is that it unites. And the reality of our sin is that we separate. Now, think of it in these big, broad terms. You have more in common with a Christian from South Korea than you do from an American atheist. You have more in common with a Christian from South Korea than you do with an American atheist. Do we live like it? Do we have brotherly affection for those who belong to Jesus? Or are we divisive? Do we welcome them in fellowship? Right? That's one of the great things about this congregation, is that we don't want an American flag in our congregation. What if a South Korean did come to our group, to our church on Sunday morning? Is this for Americans only? Right? We have more in common with Christians around the world than you do with your unbelieving next door neighbor. And we need to live like it. We need to have brotherly affection. And then Peter says with the seventh one, love. Love. We are to have love. Now, love is the final attribute, is the capstone of all of these. We're not simply to limit our affection for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. We are in a debt to owe all men, all image bearers of God, love. Romans 13:8. We are to love. We are to love all men. Now hold these two things together. Brotherly love and affection. You know, those are nice terms to talk about, but concretely, what does it look like? Well, it's a summary of the law. It's a summary of obedience. What does brotherly affection and love look like? Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. And second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There you have it. What is Peter asking us to do? Exhorting us to do? To obey. Peter is calling us to obey God. This sort of living that Peter has here is a fulfillment of God's law. When Jesus is asked to define the law, he says to love God and to love those around you. That's the law of God. The law of God is love because it's given from the God who is love. And now Peter says, grow up into that. Grow up into the maturity of the law. Love one another and love God. This sort of living is a fulfillment of what God requires of us. You are, after all, new creations. You're able to do this. You've been renewed in the life of Jesus. The curse and the punishment of the law has been removed from you. It's left in the grave. We don't need to fear the punishment of the law, but as James says, we follow the law of liberty. The law of God now brings freedom. The more you grow in Christ-likeness, the more liberty you will have. You stand, well, hold on, God's love and favor have brought you into covenant with Him. Okay, that's Peter's argument. God's love and favor has brought you into covenant with Him, and Peter is calling the church, each one of us, to remain there. Stay there. Don't leave it. God brought you in by His grace. Don't walk away. You stand in relationship to the triune God, and Peter wants that to continue. Until, as he says in verse 11, until you enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now remember the context of Peter's writing. False teachers are arising, contradicting the apostles and leading members of the church astray. As we'll soon see in chapter 2 of Peter's letter. And he's exhorting the church to remain in covenant with God. Believe the promises. Believe the words of Christ. Believe the apostles. Don't abandon His love for you. Don't give up on what God says. He says if these, continuing in our passage this morning, if these qualities are yours, if these seven attributes are increasing in you, are growing in you, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was once cleansed from his former sins. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget the gospel. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, don't be a dolt. Don't be forgetful. All the promises of God are yours, and you didn't do a thing about it. Don't leave them behind. If you pursue these things, this Christ-likeness, if you add them to your faith, you will be effective and fruitful. Now, you need to pause on that. What is fruitfulness? Well, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruitfulness. Being Spirit-filled, righteousness, covenant-keeping. This is what it means to pursue the kingdom of God. Grow into the image of Christ that is yours. This is the fruitfulness of the covenant. This is where Scripture goes against the spirit of our age. Success is not what the world thinks it is, right? High salary jobs with a big house and all the vacation time you want. There's absolutely nothing wrong with those. Praise be to God that He gives high salary jobs and big houses and vacation. But that is not the fruitfulness of the covenant. The fruitfulness of the covenant is that you be more like Jesus. Covenant faithfulness. Success in a biblical worldview is righteousness. You know, for example, we're raising our children to be wealthy or to be righteous. Biblical fruitfulness is godliness. And Peter tells us that if you're not pursuing these things, you're nearsighted and blind. You failed to see the light that has entered into the world. And the darkness won't overcome that light, but the light will overcome the darkness. You'll be judged. Right? You're so blind that you've forgotten that you were once cleansed. You know, to put it in another metaphor, you're letting the grave swallow you up again. You're loving death. You're chasing what is not God. And now we get to the more common passage from Peter's letter. You know, this is the go-to for systematic theologians. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And we think in our minds, ah, there's our Calvinism. You know, but before we get to our Calvinism, we have to remember the 9 verses that come before this. This is hard, difficult work. We can't forget that. This isn't cheap grace. This is hard, difficult work. This is grace that moves. Notice what Peter says. This hard work will confirm your calling and election. If you practice these things, you know, a common question is, because we're creatures of doubt, we have remaining sin within us, how do I know I'm saved? Well, it's easy. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. There. Are you pursuing obedience to Jesus? That's how you know. Are you becoming more like Christ? Right? This isn't you just need to have more faith. Well, no, your faith needs to lead you into obedience. Your faith needs to, you need to add virtue to your faith. You need to add knowledge to your faith. You need to add discipline to your faith. You need to become obedient to Christ. That's how you know. That's where our comfort comes from. You know, usually at this point in Peter's letter, we abandon the context and we dwell on election. And I'm not arguing we don't cherish the notion of eternal election. You know, we think of TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election. Ah, proof text. Unconditional election. Here it is. Well, yeah, 1,000 amens. I'm in agreement with that, with Calvinism. I love it. There it is. But Peter's discussion is not one that takes place in the eternal decrees of God. Okay, that's not what Peter is getting at. He's talking to a suffering and displaced church. Remember, he says, God has called you to life and godliness. Remember, the words are used previously in this passage. God has called you to this. He's called you to the faith. He's given you all of these things for life and godliness. He's called you to moral excellence. This is covenantal. Make your covenant standing sure. Make who you are in Jesus sure. Don't break covenant with God. Don't fall under the curse. Receive His blessings. Peter is talking about covenant keeping. When our high theology needs to get dirty, keep covenant. Don't fall away. How do you know that you're under the favor of God? Well, where do you stand? Where do you stand? What is the quality of your life? He tells the church what God has done for them. that God has granted them faith in the righteousness of Jesus, the same faith of the apostles, that God has granted to us all things for life and godliness. God has given us grace upon grace and peace beyond all understanding. He's given his unbreakable promises. God will never break his word. These are all yours. And then Peter says, because this is so, add to your faith, the faith that God has given you, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. Because you are now the people of God, by his grace, fulfill the law. Obey him. Walk in the righteousness that is yours through Jesus. And Peter tells us why. Because if you don't, you'll fall away. It's not that we say the sinner's prayer and we're set. It's not the gospel. The gospel is that you're a new person. And Peter doesn't want you to fall away. If you do these things, he says, you'll be granted a rich entry into the eternal kingdom of Christ. And another way to translate the word rich is triumphant. Horns blaring, confetti flying, right? Streets of gold, people celebrating, rejoicing, dancing. You will have a triumphant entry if you do these things. This is nothing more than covenant keeping. God, by his grace and love, has brought you into the covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, people of God, love him. Love him. Here you are, baptized, given the promises. Love him. God has delivered you from his wrath. Don't fall away now. Persevere and love him. How do you know you will stand in the congregation of the righteous? Love him. Obey him. Keep covenant with God. He has given you all you need for life and godliness. Now remember that Peter's writing to a church in the midst of doubt, and we know doubt. Right? If I have a black belt in anything, it's a black belt in doubt. We're good at that. We are good at doubting. We have the vestiges of our remaining sin, the tempting thoughts of the world and of the devil. We are assailed on all sides and from within. And the only steadfast and immovable thing is the word of God for you. That's the promise. That God will never break it. God promises he will never break his promises. And he won't. You are to remember who you are. Remember what God has done. You are a covenant member of God. And all that he has is given to you for the sake of Christ. The foundation of the covenant, this shouldn't make us afraid. The foundation of the covenant that fuels our obedience is that you are loved. The reason you repent when you sin is that you are loved. God will never turn you away. Come back. Come back. You've denied Jesus 3 times. Come back. You will never be denied the favor of the Father because he loves you. So repent. The power that enables us to persevere in godliness is the realization that he loves you. He loves you. You know, well, I failed. Does God still love you? Yes. He loves you for the sake of Jesus despite your failures. He loves you as your earthly fathers love you. He loves you despite how we fall. And we persevere because it is his love for us. And it is our calling in Peter's letter to grow in the love of God. Christians, work hard. Christians, work hard, for God loves you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful that you save us but do not leave us. We're thankful, Father, that you give us a purpose and a task, that you call us to fulfillment of the life that you've given us in Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would enable us to do this through your Holy Spirit that has given us all life and godliness. We're thankful, Father, that your promises declared over us are true and that they can never be revoked. We ask, Father, that when we fall, you would grant us repentance, knowing that you love us and that you care for us and that you want us to go farther up and farther in. We're thankful, Father, that you are the one who overcomes the world, that you brought us out of the darkness of Adam and into the light of Christ. And we ask, Father, according to your love, that you will let us remain there, that we may receive a triumphant entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Christians, now let us stand and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision," on page 342. "Be Thou My Vision," on page 342.